Christ became for us prayer. Last week it was Christ became for us wisdom from 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 30. Jesus came not only to bring forgiveness once and for all, but to be always, every day, in every way, a saviour for us who believe. Uniting his strength to our every weakness and our falling short of his glory. And he ever lives now to be doing that for each believer individually. 1 Corinthians 1:30, he became for us wisdom and sanctification, righteousness and redemption. They're big words. Oh, well, he must have redeemed us. He must have been there in his holy, sacred person, opened the way for us to be cleansed. More than that. He now, within you and me, is our holiness. Which may not resemble what we see when we look at ourselves and our holiness, in inverted commas. He is it. He's become that. We were encouraged this morning to see our Father as Father. Who does the Father see when he looks at Jesus? He sees somebody holy, set apart for himself, special. That's how he sees you and me. Jesus stands there for us. We are in him. And he sees us as his special people. So, but what about my attitudes? What about Israel's attitudes? He's called Israel a holy nation. It's from God's point of view. He says, you are holy to me. You're mine. And I'm not going to let you forget it. I'm on your case. It's an ongoing thing, but that's how I see it. So he's become these things for us individually. So in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25, it speaks about Jesus and his salvation. Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost in every way for his perfect result. That's what uttermost means. It's one of those uttermost words, exceeding abundantly above all you can ask or think. I don't know how to describe uttermost, but that's about it. Beyond what you could think, conceive of. He saves us right now, as we're here, to the uttermost. It's as if he is saying to the Father now, Father, let your kingdom come. Let your will be done in earth, in Portland Crest now. As we are ordering it in heaven to bless their life, then he's doing that. He hasn't got other things to do, trying to sort out the environment. It's your life in him, always saving us to the uttermost. Perfection is happening on your behalf in heaven by Jesus, our prayer. Now, let me read the full scripture. Therefore, he is able, I'll read half of it. Therefore, he is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him. Doesn't matter what situation you're in, what did you come with this morning? What are you carrying now? He's got it. This morning is communion. As we heard John speak about the together, everywhere. There are people, nations, different languages. But at communion, we have an opportunity to make together so meaningful. Because this saving work of Jesus is not just for us individually, it is for us as a community of people. Otherwise, we end up becoming individualists. I've got my holiness, I've got my spirituality, my faith. Hey, we've got our stuff together. We need one another. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, by your love for one another. So further to our individual salvation, there's a corporate outworking for us together with Jesus and one another, living out from and strengthening the gift of salvation that we already have. That bonds us to God and to one another through faith that works by love. So we're all here today, for one reason or another, however we got to be in this place today. We're here together. And God's done that. God's done that. He's brought us together. And we came willingly, not out of duty or obligation. We came here to be together. And we love it. I do. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. Work out your salvation in fear and trembling. Oh, where's this coming from? Paul is writing to the Philippian church here, and he's wanting to nudge them into something more complete in their fellowship with one another. They're a good church. They're a giving church. He said, I haven't seen any church like you guys anywhere where I've been, how you've responded to my need. And he praises them and blesses them. But he also realizes that there have been some differences between this one and that one. And Paul seemed to spend his time trying to get people with differences to see their oneness in Christ. Didn't matter where he was. It was with the Corinthian church, which we talked about last week, competing for the gifts. He writes to the Romans and he says, look, some of you like to just have church on Saturday, the one day of the week. Some see every day the same. Some like to only eat vegetables. Others can eat meat. Some can have a glass of wine, some don't like. But look, if they do this thing and they do it unto me, then it's unto me that it is recognized. Don't judge them for doing something a little differently to what you do, because a person will stand or fall. But it's not up to you to judge, but I am able to make them stand, he says. You might think they're doing all of that unnecessarily. He says, I'm able to make them stand because they're doing it for me. Now, we're not talking about the creed, the difference in our doctrine of that foundation of truth of salvation. There were things being done. There were different things that people had and did, which they were doing under the law because of their cultural background. You see this, if you get around the world and see the different things people do, and you think, well, they shouldn't have to be doing that. That's a bit religious. So that, hey, they're doing it as unto the Lord. I'm able to make them stand. I love their hearts. They're mine. They probably don't like what you do. They probably don't like you lifting your hand up in the air when you're praising or whatever. You're doing it for me. All right. So Paul had to deal with this sort of thing. But here in Philippi, he said, work out, cultivate, carry out to the goal and fully complete your salvation. This is a little from the Amplified version. Together. These words are in the plural. He's not saying individually, work out your individual salvation. He's saying as a people, as a community, outwork, cultivate this salvation that you've got together with reverence and awe and timidly quivering with apprehension from whatever might offend God and discredit the name of Christ. Be there for one another. That's the beginning. That's verse 12. Now we go to verse 1. This is why Paul said that. If there's therefore any consolation in Christ, any comfort of love, any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, most translations these days say any compassion and mercies, but the word in Greek is the word for the spleen, actually, splagnon. The Greeks used parts of the body often to be able to communicate how they felt. And they didn't have a great deal of knowledge of anatomy and the nervous system, but they knew that when they felt something, something was going on in their spirit. It would sometimes be in their heart. With their heart, they would say. There's sometimes, you see, in the body, there's the vagus or the vagal nervous system, which comes down from the right at the base of the brain and the spine, and it is the hugest set of nerves in the body, as what you'd call a ganglion. It's a gang of it comes streaming down, and it goes into certain parts of the body in a thing called a plexus, and it just wow, it gives it a hit. There's the cardiac plexus. And when you're feeling moved by love and by a sense of tenderness and care, there's something happens in the heart. And it's an actual physiological thing. God's designed us to feel what we feel. When there's a sense of the breath of breathing in the Holy Spirit, and people testify to this as they sit in the presence of the Lord, sometimes they just want to go. And that's the solar plexus or the celiac plexus. And whoa, there's a presence of God. Then there's the splenic plexus where a person feels compassion. It says Jesus was moved with compassion for the multitude. So he's using this word. You came into church this morning, and we're not robots. We're all feeling something. Concerns, whatever they might be, perplexities, griefs, and we bring our own stuff. We feel it. Jesus says, I'm touched by the feelings of your infirmities. He knows what you feel. He's feeling it. Part of his salvation. Today, we're going to recognize but not only are we feeling something here today, everybody here is feeling something. And we're going to see salvation, which is God lifting us from that sense of separation from God, having to deal with life in the world that we see and the things that happen. Having to deal with that on our own, he says, no, I'm lifting you into a place where I'm with you in it, and now you see it totally differently. That is salvation. This is not the kind of salvation people think of as eternal salvation, going to heaven. This is real salvation. This is being saved from this wicked, untoward generation. This is being taken out of the darkness into the kingdom, into that place where you're in another world, the real world of the Spirit. That's his saving grace. That's our communion today. So, if there's any consolation, comfort of love, any fellowship of the Spirit, any bowels and mercies, fulfill my joy, that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through ambition or self-conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own things, but also for the things of others. He had a heart for the body. We've heard that shared this morning already. Now, the things of others. Some translations say interests. One translation says the thing, but also for what other people are doing. I don't think it's just interest. In fact, there's no word in the original language. It just says not only for his own ... but also for the ... of others. In other words, not just for yourself, but for others. And things there is a lot deeper than just people's interests. Yeah, I'm interested in your interests, but I tell you what, when I come before the throne of God for you, I'm interested in more than just your interests. I'm in there for the pain that you might be going through, or the perplexity, or the grief. Because these are things that in the natural order of things we don't have answers for. These are the things that only God knows how to become our wisdom and our salvation. We spend our whole lives trying to save ourselves from the things we're in. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. I started by reading this and I said I'd only read half the scripture. I've read half. I'm now going to read it again and put the second half in. Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost in every way for his perfect result those who come to God through him. Now the second half, since he always lives to make intercession for them. That's his ministry. Now he's waiting for us this morning to join him in his prayer of intercession for one another. That's the beautiful thing about the sacrament of communion, is we can bring this beautiful Saviour's presence and his saving power into our gathering together. He lives to make intercession for them. Intercession. Well, what's intercession? You think of going to somebody and saying to them, will you pray for me? Will you intercede for me? But intercession doesn't stop there. Intercession is not just a one-on-one prayer request. Donna, I'm praying that, I'm asking you to pray for me that I don't get the bushfires coming too close to my place. Don't know where some fire would go. It'd be a good one to ask. But it's not just asking somebody directly, will you pray for something for me? If you can think of what the word intercession actually does mean, a meeting, it means a gathering, a meeting. It means a little conference would be a good word for it. It's like if I did say to Donna, I'm trying to think of how this would go now, but if I did say, fires came pretty close last summer, I'm thinking of going to the chief of the fire brigade and making sure our suburb is actually protected. We're going to die. Donna knows somebody I don't know. She knows the chief of the fire brigade. So she could have a meeting. She could talk to him and he'd say, gee, you really feel for this poor person that's going through this? Yeah, I do. I know the guy, nice fella, like him. Now that's the Holy Spirit coming to us because we don't know what to pray for as we ought. And then Jesus, who knows the mind of the Spirit, he goes to the Father and prays the perfect prayer for the will of God for us. So I've come to you, Donna, but it doesn't stop with you. I'm not expecting you to turn up the next day with a spray or something and fix my hand. She could talk to the head of the fire brigade or the chief there, Duffy's Forest or Terry Hills. They could sort something out. All kinds of things have been done that I couldn't get done. But she'd have a meeting with someone. And they'd have a meeting. And I'm just sitting around thinking, well, I don't have to worry anymore. There's somebody else that's got a hold of this. And it's not my problem. That's salvation. That's my problem, being interceded for by those that know exactly what I need and what to do for me. I could pray the wrong prayer. I could ask for something that I think would solve the problem. No more bushfires. It cost me $200,000 by putting a protective dome over my house. No. I could ask for something silly. God said, bring it. Come to God through him. He always lives to make intercession. So we can join him together for one another. Each one has things to face and live with. We're told that we don't know or even have to know what to pray for. Romans 8. But the Holy Spirit bears the burden of the pain of that with us. It says he groans. If you've ever carried a burden of intercession for somebody, you might sense the groaning of the Holy Spirit somewhere in the solar plexus or in the heart or in the spleen. What's this? I've got a tummy ache. It can be the groaning of the Holy Spirit saying, I'm touching the feelings. It could be for yourself. An anxiety thing, and you think, well, I've got to get rid of this feeling straight away. Let me look at a movie or something. Get this off my mind. You know, the Holy Spirit will say, no. Sit with me. Something of faith can come to birth here. Oh, don't run away. This is a time, as you sit with me now, Jesus knows my heart. We work together and he'll take us to the Father. And this pain, this woundedness, whatever it is, will start to become integrated and lifted into the place of the kingdom where faith and love reorders everything according to the will of God, according to his perfect will. It reorders it and it will come forth and you will get the grace and know that the presence of God is with you and you'll start saying, why do I feel this joy when I've got this problem? And Jesus said, this is another world. I'm just translating you into. That's salvation. I can understand why Paul said, pray without ceasing. The only way I understand that is by living like this. I can't think of all the things that I need to pray for every put up, but I know as I bring them before God, you're doing the perfect work. Whoa, whoa, whoa. And I can start saying, thank you, Lord. Sometimes he'll let me know a little bit of information, but if it's not for me to know, it's not for me to know. The Holy Spirit bears the burden of the pain with us. Then Jesus prays for us. I read you the scripture, Romans 8:26. Likewise, the Spirit also helps us in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. It doesn't say how, it says what. And it doesn't say 25% of the time we don't know what to pray for as we ought. It just says we don't know what to pray for as we ought. And I'm saying, yep, gotcha. I think I know. But there's something in me that says, I don't know if I really know what to pray. Got it covered. I can say it to the uttermost if you come to God through me. He helps us in our weakness. We don't know what to pray as we ought. But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. That's the Holy Spirit's part. That's like going to the first person in the chain of command that understands, that feels with you on it. Donna would really feel, for me, worried about getting a bushfire. Now, he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is. That's Jesus, the man who lives in our heart. Because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God for the Father. So there's the conference. It's intercession. You say, I thought Holy Spirit was the intercessor. And now you're saying it's Jesus. Intercession is a chain of meetings. It's a conference. We've got more than one. And we've got one another. We're blessed. Well, it says it in, that was Romans 8:26 on down. Then it speaks, the very verse, next verse after that says, and then we know that all things are working together for good. That's in the context of that. That's when you can say that. When you know it's in the hands of the people who do the perfect job in the perfect way for the perfect result. For an imperfect person who doesn't know what to pray, we can then say, well, all things are working together for good. You've got the chessboard. You know how to do it. For those who love him. And are invited, called according to his purpose. We're invited to be part of what his purpose is in the earth. And you say, what a privilege. And all I've got to do is have a need and come to God through you, Jesus. That's all I've got to do. My qualification is that I'm imperfect and I have stuff, things. Life is about things and salvation is about lifting us into God in things and being able to have a laugh and a thank you in all things, because this is the will of God in Christ concerning you. Oh yeah, I said I'll read you another verse. Verse 33 comes down here and it says, it is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes a decision for us. All right, well, I'll stop there. And we are going to have communion this morning. And there will be Holy Spirit, Jesus, Father, you and me and one another, being part of the will of God in intercession, in communion. Amen.